Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. You are like a sunny day. You touch our soul, warm the inside of us. And you're also like the rain. When we are parched and thirsty, you fill us. You satisfy us. We look to you in your name. Amen. At an agricultural conference, a Texas rancher and a Wisconsin dairy farmer just happened to bump into each other, and they struck up a conversation. And then as they're talking, they began to compare their operations to each other's. The dairy farmer explained how he milked 200 cows on a 500-acre farm. And you know how Texans are. That's peanuts. That's nothing. The Texan, whose spread was a bit bigger than 500 acres, couldn't believe his ears. So he said, "Yankee, on my ranch, I get up in the morning, get in my truck, and I drive all day, and I don't reach the edge of my property until sunset." And the dairy farmer said, "Yeah, I used to have a truck like that too." Like the Texan, we all need from time to time to have our ego burst every once in a while, don't we? Every one of us from time to time gets a little bit full of ourselves. And every one of us from time to time needs someone to come alongside of us and pop our bubble. So let's talk about pride. Turn with me, if you will, to our text. We're in Zephaniah 2, 13 through 15. And let's talk about the Assyrian pride and our own pride. So this is what our text says. Zephaniah 2, 13 through 15. "And he, the Lord, will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herd shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely and said in her heart, 'I am, and there is no one else.' What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist." As we noted last week, Judah and the nations surrounding Judah were about to be judged in part because they were arrogant. There's other reasons as well, but they were arrogant. And the Assyrians were the worst of the lot. This is a map of Assyria. And at its heyday, it went from the Persian Gulf down into Egypt. And this is how, as we already read, the Assyrians thought of themselves. "I am," verse 15, "I am, and there is no one else." Now that's pride, isn't it? Humanly speaking, Assyria had the right to think that they were hot stuff. Nineveh was an ancient city. It was built by Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. And so it had been around a long, long time. And throughout most of its history, it was an important city, an important nation, but not necessarily more important than some of the other cities and some of the other nations around it. That changed in the 9th century BC, when a number of warrior kings, very capable warrior kings, ascended to the throne. They then began to conquer much of the surrounding area. And by the 8th century BC, as we already looked at, they controlled most of the area in that neighborhood. And it was at that time the most extensive empire in that area up to that date. There had never been an empire as big as they were at that time in the Middle East. Not only that, they were extremely prosperous and powerful. And according to Jonah 4:11, Just Nineveh alone had 120,000 people living in it. No wonder they thought, as we already saw, no wonder they thought, I am, and there is no one else. When we're really good at something like conquering nations, shooting a basketball, throwing a football, barbecuing a steak, playing tiddlywinks, doesn't matter, and some of you don't even know what tiddlywinks are, so younger people. When you're really good at something, it's easy to become proud, isn't it? I am something. I am good. I am a man. Indeed, think about this. How many fabulously rich or famous people are humble? Probably count them on one hand. It's easy for things to go to our head. Of course, what does the Bible say? The Bible has a few things to say about pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we are really full of ourselves, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. Why? James 4:6, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When a nation or a person says, like the Assyrians said, I am, and there is no one else, God says, wait a second, you want to think about that one? We say, I am, and there is no one else, and God says, huh? Really? Only God has the right to say, I am, and there is no one else. I am, and there is no one else like me. I am. And that's it. Only God. Anytime a nation or a person gets all puffed up, what does God do? He pops their bubble, their balloon. He brings them back down to earth. And because the Assyrians were puffed up with pride, God said in verse 13 that he would destroy them as a nation. And he would make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like a desert. And that's exactly what has happened. To this day, that area is a wasteland. When they heard this message, the Assyrians must have thought, yeah, right. Zephaniah, as you remember, prophesied in the days of Josiah. If this wasn't when the Assyrian kingdom was at its height, it was real close. Some would argue that it was at its height of power just a little bit before this. But still, it was the nation in that area, the empire in that area. It appeared as if they were invincible, and yet, before Josiah died, Zephaniah prophesied during the days of Josiah, before Josiah died, Assyria was destroyed. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and the Medes formed a coalition, and they marched against the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh and conquered them. How did they do it? Part because they too were ferocious warriors, and they besieged the city and they fought hard. But if tradition is also true, they stopped up the Tigris, made it flood the city, and the flood weakened the outer wall. And so they were able to enter the city much easier than they would have otherwise. So much for I am, and there is no one else. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia. It's an older movie. It's based on a true story and takes place during World War I. Lawrence is a British officer. He's tasked with uniting the Arab tribes and having them fight against the Turks or the Ottoman Empire, who are enemies of the British. He goes native. He unites the tribes and he has a surprising number of victories because of it. And then it starts to go to his head. He starts thinking that he is all it. So he brags to one of his friends, one of his Arab friends, that he could dress as he has been, as a native, go into one of the Turkish cities, and they wouldn't even recognize him. Because he could act so much like the natives. He does this, he goes into the city, they don't recognize him, but they arrest him anyway for something else. And then when he starts lipping off to them, they beat him within an inch of his life. They don't know who he is. They don't know all the secrets he has. But they still beat him to within an inch of his life. When he's out, when he recovers, he's talking to his friend and he said, if they would have asked me who I was or what my secrets were, I would have told them anything. Anything they asked, I would have told them. He thought he was something. He wasn't all that after all. The man who thought that, you know, he could do anything when he was beaten and tortured, found out he was just a man after all, and he would have told them anything had they asked. When someone thinks, I am and there is no one else, God has a way of popping that balloon. And unfortunately, it's often not very pretty. The Assyrians were conquered. Lawrence of Arabia was beaten to within an inch of his life. When God humbles a person or a nation, it's often not pretty. But the thing about pride is that it is slippery, hard to get a handle on it. Verse 15 again, the exultant city, Nineveh said in her heart, I am and there's no one else. Where is pride? In our heart. And we can't always see what's in a heart. You can take two people. One person thinks he's all it, and he struts around, and we all go, yeah, is that person ever proud? We recognize pride then by the way he struts. But another person can think he's all it, and he doesn't strut because strutting is beneath him. He's just as proud, isn't he? He just doesn't show it in the same way. He's just as proud, and maybe even more so than this one. Because not only is he proud, but strutting is beneath him. He's too good for that. You see what I mean? We can sometimes see it in others, but not always. And then too, it's very, very hard to see pride in our own heart. Very hard. It's difficult sometimes to see it in others. It's very hard to see it in ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful above all things. So you know how it goes. We as Christians, we seek to be humble and not full of ourselves, and then we become proud of our lack of pride. See how slippery pride is? We're proud of our humility. You and I are like everyone else. We sometimes are proud of things that the world is proud of. Our abilities, our position, our skills, our looks, our wealth, our children, and so on. And there's a good pride, don't get me wrong, but we're talking about when this pride becomes excessive, when we cross the line. We're prone to all the same things that the world's prone to. But we don't talk about pride in our churches, do we? We talk about all the politically correct sin that we attack. How about pride? Do we think that we are immune? Indeed, we are not. In fact, pride often sneaks into the pews. Here are just a few ways that we Christians are especially prone to pride, even more so than the world. Sometimes, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, we're proud because we think we are so much better than the sinners and tax collectors in our day. We're not like them. We may not think we have our act together, but we're not like them. That's pride, isn't it? Or how about this one? We Bible-believing evangelical Christians are in a minority in our society. Majorities often think they're better than minorities. Majorities often think they're better than minorities, but minorities almost always think they're better than the majority. Almost always. Do we Christians sometimes look down our, you know, righteous noses at certain segments of our society because they don't get it like we do? because they don't care about some of the morals that we care about? Or do we sometimes look down our noses at other parts of the church because we stay true to the word and they don't? It's easy to be proud, isn't it? Or how about this one? Sometimes we are proud of the name we bear. I am an evangelical Christian, and I am. And I hope I always will be. I am an evangelical Christian, or someone else will say, I'm a fundamental Christian, or someone else will say, I'm a Reformed Christian, I'm a free will Christian, I'm a Baptist Christian, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, so on and so forth. In other words, there are Christians and then there are Christians like us. The good Christians, the really good Christians. Pride, arrogance, snobbery. It's all common to man. God, may you lay our souls bare and reveal to us our pride. It's in the church. It's in our heart. Just like in everyone else's heart. Paul said this. He said, Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then again in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Nineveh said, I am, and there is no one else like me. No, God is. And there's no one else like him. In light of who God is, all our human boasting is foolishness, isn't it? If I were the GOAT, the greatest of all time quarterback, and could thread the needle to a receiver 60 yards down the field as three defenders are converging upon him, what is that? If God wanted to, he could take a sun, thread the needle, throw that sun perfectly into the next galaxy, and then on the other end, he could go and catch it too. I'd like to see the greatest of all time throw a pass 60 yards down the field and then catch it. What are our abilities to God's abilities? And if I had the wisdom of Solomon and could wow the whole world with my understanding, so what? I'd still be a moron compared to God. I'd still be an idiot. I'd still be clueless compared to God. Or how about this one? If I were the latest and greatest Billy Graham and thousands turned to Christ every time I preached, what do I have to boast of? I didn't provide the way for people to be saved. I didn't die on the cross. I didn't give the world the gospel, which has the power to save. I didn't give the world the gospel. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't work in people's hearts and draw them to the Father. And even if I preach well, it's a gift then that God has given me. So if I must boast, like Paul said, may my boasting be in Christ and in the cross. One of my core beliefs, you know this, one of my core beliefs is God is and I am not. God is God and I am not. God is magnificent and worthy of praise and I am not. God is able to do whatever he wants and I am not. God is, fill in the blank, God is eternal and unchanging, I am not. God is all-knowing, I am not. God is, and I am not. Anything that I am is just a reflection of God. I'm like the moon. You're like the moon. The moon has no brightness in and of itself. It just reflects the sun's brightness. And yes, the moon sometimes is very glorious, but it's the sun's glory, not the moon. The light is from the sun, not the moon. Anything that we are, anything that we do, it's all of God. It's all of God. If I do any good, it's because of God, his spirit within me. If I know anything, it's because he's revealed it. And on and on and on. What do I have to boast about? Nothing. Except Christ and the cross. How quickly our pride can swell up our heart. And how quickly God tends to pop that balloon. Susan Dillon's friend was a physician and a mom of a 4-year-old daughter. And one day as this physician mom is driving her daughter to preschool, her 4-year-old daughter to preschool, she has her stethoscope lying on the car in between them, lying on the seat in between them. And her daughter picks up the stethoscope and begins to play with it. And this physician mom thinks, "Be still, my heart. My daughter wants to be a doctor like me. My daughter's going to follow in my footsteps." And she's just ecstatic, so proud. And then the daughter takes the stethoscope, puts it up to her mouth and says, "Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order?" God is. We are not. God is. We are not. Boast in the Lord and in the cross. Glory in Him. Let's pray. Lord, it is all about You. Always, always all about You. Everything comes back to You. And we do boast in You. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. You are loving. You are good. Oh, how incredibly good You are to us. How we praise You. How we boast about You. And we are nothing without the cross. Without You having paved the way for forgiveness. For forgiveness and a new relationship with You. Without the cross, we are nothing except condemned to hell. And this too is all Your grace, all Your goodness. Yes, Lord, we praise You. We boast in You. You are really something. We love You. In Your name, amen.